Father, as we open your word, it is precious to us. Father, I think of Christy and I's conversation this morning as we rode along. The apostles just had the Old Testament and your precious Spirit to guide them. Lord, this morning we want to turn to your word and understand what your Spirit is guiding us in this morning. Even now as it's afternoon. Please bless as we study together. Please tame our stomachs so that we can wait for the meal as we hear and feed on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. James White actually defined in the very first Adventist review the term present truth. Only back then, the Adventist review wasn't called the Adventist review. Does anybody know what it was called? Oh, I've got to go further back than the Review and Herald. What was it called? What was it called? Present Truth. So in the very first edition, I have just a printout from it here. The Present Truth, 1849, July 1849. It kind of corresponds with our date here. He says this. The storm is coming. War, famine, and pestilence are already in the field of slaughter. Now, when? Now is the time, the only time to seek a shelter in the truth of the living God. In Peter's time, there was present truth, or truth applicable to that present time. The church have ever had a present truth. The present truth now is that which shows present duty and the right position for us who are about to witness the time of trouble such as never was. Present truth must oft be repeated, even to those who are established in it. It's what Peter just said, right? This was needful in the apostles' day, and it certainly is no less important for us who are living just before the close of time. But what was the definition that James White gave to this? The present truth now is that which shows present duty. What's your job today? Simple enough. It's our Christian duty for today, for the time we're living in. It's what is relevant. It's what's urgent. It's what's important in 2019. Not for what's relevant and important in 2059 if the Lord tarries, or what was relevant or important in 1949. But it's our duty, it's our right position for right now. So I ask myself, what's our duty? What's my duty? What's the right position? What's relevant today? In my study, James White is the first, I like to call him the first present truther. He ties Peter's admonition to be faithful to the present truth. James White ties these words to Revelation's four angels holding back the winds of strife as the three angels' messages unfold. Do you follow me? So to Revelation 14 we go. Do you have a Bible? Say amen. Okay. Maybe you don't have your Bible. Maybe you've got a device. I see Cal pulling his out, tapping the buttons. Cal, when you're to Revelation 14, say amen. All right. Revelation 14. Going to begin at verse 6. I'm going to dash through here. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the what? Do you know what the everlasting gospel is? Are you sure you know what the everlasting gospel is? Are you sure you know what he says? to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him. To preach and to worship, but do you still know what it is? Second angel's message, verse 8, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What's that? Thought somebody had something there. Verse 9. Third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark in his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Jump down to verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. First, second, and third angel's message. I believe this picture in its entirety is the whole gospel. I believe in these verses, in the first angel's message, we find Spirit of Prophecy talks about the three elements of the spiritual, the physical, and the, somebody said it? Mental. But today, when we think of mental, we think of mental health. And we kind of categorize that as an aside of health, of the mind. But you don't have to do this, but I like to use the term the intellectual. And she uses that somewhat. As a matter of fact, it was in one of Raymond's quotes, the intellect. I think that is more apropos to how she is referencing it in her writings. That's Christopher's thinking. You don't have to agree with me there. You can be wrong. It's just teasing. Thank you, brother. So we have spiritual, physical, and intellectual. First, second, third angel's message. This is, follow me where I'm going. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. You may not be with me yet. You may be there. That's good. But notice the progression. Justification is gospel acceptance. Sanctification is rejecting deceptions. Glorification is our promised redemption. Somebody said something and it caught me off guard when I got to the second angel's message, but I wanted to point out the fornication talked about in the second angel's message is essentially when we consume Satan's deceit. I'm going to unpack that in a second. But we have to be careful that we don't think because we've figured out that the Sabbath and the false Sabbath, the deceit of Satan to keeping the first day versus the Sabbath holy, because we've figured out that, because we've remedied that deceit, that we've figured out all of the deceptions of the devil. Because look at the property we're on. It was built because the devil was deceiving people about the health message, about health. He's in everything. There is so much deceit in this thing, mercy. I struggle to guard myself against it every day, and I've got all kinds of things to set up to avoid it. Make sure I don't bring this app in, don't bring that website in, but it's still out there. Man, the devil has got it. Trying hard. So don't think because we figured out, you know, what the true Sabbath is, that we've got the devil's deceptions at bay. They're everywhere. And I love rolling onto a property like this, Cal. And just that sense of the Holy Spirit's presence. And that sense that the devil isn't allowed in these gates. Now, I realize that he finds his ways in. But there's something special about a place like this. I didn't mean to get off on that. But we have to be careful about the deception of Satan. I started looking in my daily Bible study when I would compare notes with friends on the passages. I found that there were themes together repeated throughout so much of Scripture from the three angels' messages. Now, if you don't take anything away for your homework later on, next week, whatever, hear what I just said. Let me read it directly from my notes, because this is something you can do later. I started looking at my daily Bible study, and I found that these themes together repeat throughout so much of Scripture. I looked at the story of redemption in creation, and I found the three angels' messages. I looked at the liturgy of the sanctuary services, and this is where it really hit me. Three angels' messages are there. Down through the ages, look at experiences and results in the life of David, Nehemiah, Ezra, Peter, Paul, to hear in Revelation. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Spiritual, physical, intellectual. I found them in amazing places I wasn't looking for them. I hadn't seen the present truth for us that these three could be until I stopped in the book of Isaiah, where I began to unpack a bit of the practical gospel in a sort of rebuke that replies to today. So, if it applies to today, it's our duty for today. I discovered some present truth for us in the book of Isaiah. Now, before I get there, I just want to jump back into what I said in the second angel's message. I said I'd unpack something. In the second angel's message, essentially, there are two things that happen. One is a person decides there's no need for God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. Now, before we start in Isaiah 58, verse 1, let's jump back to verse 15 of Isaiah 57. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. Do you have different words in your version? What's it say? Verse 15 of Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, 15. Do you have those words? With him who has a contrite and humble spirit? Okay. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Essentially, God wants to be with those who have humbled themselves, who've taken a step back. Perhaps they have, if you want to use the term, backslidden or are now returning to their first love. Now look at what happens in verse 1, Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. And then here's the answer. Here's the first correlation. Verse 3, Isaiah 58, verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? This is God speaking back to them when they say we fasted and you didn't see. Verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? First correlation. Second one, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? So let me tell you what I intended for you to do. To loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover him, not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually. Satisfy your soul. Isn't this beautiful? Satisfy your soul and draw. Strengthen your bones. Shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Oh, this is my favorite verse. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of your generations, and you shall be called the what? Repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. The third correlation here in verse 13 and 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I see a connection to justification in the fasting and praying. I see sanctification happening in those words of the doing good with, this is important. Remember, we're trying to avoid the deceit of the devil. Doing good with God. Glorification as we follow sound doctrine. The three angels' messages revealed here in the practical gospel. This is what I see. So follow me. Here's the three points that I'm pulling out of Isaiah 58. First, fasting and praying. Second, doing good with God. Third, following sound doctrine. I want to pause a moment and talk about fasting for just 2 minutes. Now, I realize that many of you have the experience of Yuchi Pines. You understand better and probably can come up and teach much more fantastically about fasting. But part of what I got out of writing this message was we have to regularly, I think that's what Peter's telling them to do, we have to regularly keep coming back to the basic principles, lest we forget how we got there and why we're there in our walk, in our physical health, in our spiritual health, in our intellectual. So, fasting is only part of our lesson, but it is foundational. Foundational. When was the last time you fasted and prayed? I'm sure we have a few folks here who could raise their hand and share pretty recently. Maybe you're fasting today. But growing up in the Adventist church, we used to hear sermons on fasting. My mother, and I hope you don't take offense to this, Cal, but my mother was a disciple of Agatha Thrash. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist today in part because of Dr. Thrash. She taught the health message in a way that my mother could identify with it. That's what attracted my mother to the Seventh-day Adventist church was the health message. Now, she became an Adventist and then learned about Dr. Thrash and began to subscribe and see a variety of things that were valuable in our family life. Some of them were funny. Gloria may even remember. My mother jumped in whole hog at first and had to back up and then, you know, work it in a little bit. I can remember when, I won't even tell you the story, when we took butter off the table. Fasting was some of the sermon messages that I grew up hearing. Gloria and John are down here. I think they know me longer than Cal because they've known me since I think we joined the church. I was about 8 years old, so no stories. They're getting old. They can't remember all the details, so if they tell you anything, I'm going to be in trouble later. But as a kid in the Panama City Church, we had fast days. We had some special days where we would fast for certain things. And I can remember pastors coming out. I remember seminars about fasting and praying. We don't talk about that as much in the church at large anymore. Fasting was a regular part of the children of Israel's acts of worship. It was part of their expressions of faith. And I can tell you right now, I'm going to go over 1 o'clock. We got started a little late. I hope you'll forgive me. But if you don't want me to finish, you just raise your hand. Tell me stop and I'll stop and I'll stop. All right. I've got forgiveness already. Praise the Lord. So look at some of these events. I'm going to go through these really quick. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David held a fast for his son. You remember the story. His son died. He said, I'm done. God's will has been done and I'm at peace. 2 Chronicles 20, all of Judah fasted in the face of defeat against their cousins. Not eating and in a prayer vigil for days, they had victory without raising a sword or stepping onto the field of battle. Ezra chapter 8, Ezra called the people to a fast and they prayed for safe passage. The record says God saved them. Esther 4, she asked all the Jews to neither eat nor drink. She and her maids did the same to ensure her safety before she went to the king. Jeremiah 14, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah and says to tell the people, don't bother fasting, they've rejected me. I'm going to reject them. But it was unfathomable to them that the Lord would reject their fast, and they begged for mercy. But it was only because of the loyalty of the prophet did God relent. And in chapter 36, we find them fasting again. Joel 1 and chapter 2, they fast for their land. Jonah 3, the people of Nineveh fast. They put on dingy old work clothes. They sat there where there was no rank or class. No one was above the other. They didn't eat. They didn't drink. They stopped everything they were doing to ensure they didn't sin. And what's impressed me is they did nothing but pray, because they were so in tune with the fact they wanted nothing between them and their God. Nothing between. God noticed it, and He restored them. Zechariah 7. The Lord challenged the people like He did here in Isaiah. When you starved and thirst, when you prayed, or even months and years, was it for me? You should have done justice. You should have shown mercy. You should have taken care of the poor and needy. They refused to hear Him and even plugged their ears. He scattered them so they weren't a recognizable nation anymore, because they wouldn't fast and act in their present truth. This is the fast the children of Israel were trying to do in Isaiah 58. But they weren't happy with God's response. And He said, it's not your fast that's the problem. It's your response. It's about your self-love and not your Savior love. You hear me, Itchy Pines? It's about your self-love and not your Savior love. There's more in the New Testament about private fasting and how we should conduct ourselves when we fast in private. Simply said, it should be private. But in two places in the Gospels, we're told we should be fasting and praying in these last days. And clearly, we must be responding to the effects of that fast, not saying, hey, God, look at me. We must act on the fast. Because when the gospel is in us, it must come out of us. When the gospel is in us, it's not preaching only, but in the God-driven, God-led acts of empathy to our struggling fellow humans. James White said, present truth is present truth and not future truth. And that the word, as a lamp, shines brightly where we stand and not so plainly on the path in the distance. That present truth is for today, right now. So remember, fast and pray. Do good with God. Follow sound doctrine. Ministry of Healing. The giving of the gospel to the world is the work that God has committed to those who bear His name. For earth's sin and misery, the gospel is the only antidote to make known to all mankind the message of the grace of God. The first work of those who know its healing power. When Christ sent forth the disciples with the gospel message, faith in God and in His word had well nigh departed from the world. His word had been set aside for tradition, human speculation, selfish ambition, love of ostentation, greed of gain absorbed men's thoughts as reverence for God departed. So also departed compassion toward men. Selfishness was the ruling principle, and Satan worked his will in the misery and degradation of mankind. The world needs today what it needed, she says 1900 years ago, I've made it 2000 years ago, a revelation of Christ. Because Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed His sympathy for them. Ministered to their needs, won their confidence. Then He said, follow Me. There is need of coming close to the people by personal effort. If less time were given to doing what I'm doing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. Accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God. This work will not, cannot be without fruit. This is the high duty and precious privilege of the medical missionary. And personal ministry often prepares the way for this. God often reaches hearts through our efforts to relieve physical suffering. Medical missionary work is the pioneer work of the gospel. In the ministry of the word and in the medical missionary work, the gospel is to be preached and practiced. I love to share this message. This is the wrong place to make this point, because most of you clearly understand the work of medical mission work. But I love it when somebody will come up to me afterwards and say, well, I guess that lets me off the hook because I'm not a medical missionary. Really? What do we read in Revelation chapter 14? To share the everlasting gospel. Come on. Right arm of the gospel is what? Here's the patience of the saints. You notice that before? The everlasting gospel takes in the medical mission work, the practical gospel. As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I tell some of these folks who object, as a Christian alone, you have a vow before God to hold up a lifestyle that takes care of your temple. Romans 12, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your intellect, your mind, and prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. It's not impossible, but it's difficult to share the practical gospel if the practical gospel hasn't touched you. Give the world your testimony. What has Jesus done for you? Maybe you need to stop. Maybe you need to think about what He's done for you. Remember the ending of Steps to Christ? Gather those blessings, those flowers, put them together into a beautiful bouquet. Remember what God has done for you. Then you can think about what He's done and you have something to tell the world. Show the broken man that he can find wholeness and holiness at the foot of the cross. Show the impure girl that she can find cleansing in the arms of a man named Christ. Show the alcoholic that he can find water of life in Jesus, and he'll thirst no more. Show the transgender that the conflict within can be resolved by the peace of Jesus. Show the obese that health can be found in a diet rich in Jesus. Show the amputee that a new body is waiting for him when his life is in Christ. Show the veteran who thinks he's killed too many enemies that healing can come to his broken heart. Life in Jesus. But how is this different than the world that says, help the broken, cleanse the impure, group the alcoholic, affirm the transgender, coach the obese, prosthetic the amputee, counsel the veteran? How is this different? In a word, in a name, Jesus. The practical gospel calls on Jesus. The social gospel says we might offend if we mention we're Christians. The practical gospel is the everlasting gospel found in Revelation, Isaiah, and throughout the Word. The social gospel is the paralyzing, politically correct, hate-spewing debate of unrest and dysfunction in a very, very lost world today, void of present truth. And that kind of so-called gospel has crept into the church today. We don't want to be like the carpenters who helped build the ark with Noah. They proclaimed truth with every nail they hammered, but they still failed to get on the ark. They were lost, and so were their neighbors and their family and their friends. The world has crept into our mind. The world's crept into the what's supposed to be God-led acts. Even an institution like UC Pines can be tempted to do lots of expos and lots of activities and lots of outreaches and forget, or at least lack the emphasis of the spiritual that goes with it. Remember what I said? Fast and pray. Do good with God. You see, we can do good. We can fake it till we make it. We can pretend for a little while. But we must practice doing good with God. And sometimes we struggle with that because we miss the first principle of fasting with our praying. We've gotten away from that. And I'm speaking, of course, in the church as a larger group. That may be not a challenge in your circle, in your world now. The world says Jesus is coming soon. Ha! I've heard that for generations. Whatever. Guard yourself even against this skepticism. It breeds apathy and complacency, spiritual laziness, or even spiritual suicide. For all of us, Jesus is coming in the next 100 years. Through death or translation, Jesus is coming soon. Again, the world's response, God just wants our love. He isn't after our obedience, they say. But truth's grace comes at a cost. Truth's love comes at a price. When we love like Jesus did, self is out. Remember I said earlier, self-love or Savior love? You can't have both. We embrace truth. We yearn for truth. Jude 22 and 23 admonishes us, we discern between love. Let me say that again. It admonishes we discern between love, love, love and love. Oh, it feels so nice to be loved. And He loves me. There's a difference. So it discerns between those kinds of love and the true love that saves some with words and others, yanking them out of the fire and saving them at last. Discernment. How do you get that discernment? Fast and pray. Then go do good with God. And make sure you follow sound doctrine. Now, I know I just spoke about, in part, the right arm of the gospel. But I'm going to tell you a story about waffles and whipped cream. Can you handle it? Some of you know my oldest daughter, Victoria. She's 20 now. She's almost 21. We have a friend in Chattanooga where we live. We would visit him. We weren't living there when this story took place. We would visit him from time to time, and then we eventually moved there and would do this regularly with him. We would go on Sunday mornings to Waffle House. And she was 4, 5, 6 years old this period of time. And our friend's name was Terry. The girls call him Uncle T. And Terry is the kind of guy who doesn't let grass grow under his feet. So he is going, going, going. And he believes in 6 days, do your work. So on Sunday morning, he's ready to get to work. Owns his own company, multimillionaire. So Sunday morning, he's ready to get to work. So he would want to go to Waffle House at 6, the latest 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. So when you've got a little 4, 5, 6-year-old girl, you have to get up and get her ready to go to Waffle House in order to get to Waffle House. And sometimes that doesn't happen immediately. So some mornings we decide not to go. And Victoria couldn't understand why we didn't go. And so I just came up with a simple excuse for her, that it was just too early, it was the crack of dawn. And so on certain Saturday nights, she would say, are we going to Waffle House tomorrow? Nope, not tomorrow. And then other Saturday nights, she would, are we going to Waffle House with Uncle T tomorrow? Yeah, we're going tomorrow. Sunday morning, 5 o'clock. I would sense this presence beside my head on the pillow. Crack crack of dawn, Daddy. Crack of dawn. We'd go to Waffle House. They used to have really big, thick waffles. And the whipped cream would be about that thick of a layer on top of that layer. So now to a little girl, there's not much better than that. Except when it had a cherry on top. Oh, strawberries. Strawberries on top. See, we've got the health message in there. It has some fruit on top. For Victoria, the crack of dawn was real. It was her hope. And she didn't want to miss out. She didn't want me to miss out. She didn't want Uncle T to miss out. Now, I'm going to get accused of oversimplifying. But her present truth was to be ready at the appointed time and make sure everyone around her was ready too. Brothers and sisters, get ready. Fast and pray. Do good with God. Follow sound doctrine. Ultimately, do your duty. Present truth. Because present truth is, Jesus is coming sooner than you think.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.